Well, good morning. Welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer OPC. We've got a few announcements as we get started. But first, if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. If you would please text the number on the screen, that would allow us to know that you visited and gives us the opportunity to connect with you. We're really glad that you're here on this day. We've got a few special things going on. The first is that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, so we would be encouraging you to prepare your hearts for that. But also, following this morning's service, we have our annual congregational meeting. So anyone is invited to come, but members especially, we would encourage you to stick around. Whenever the morning service ends, we need everybody to step out of the room. And then whenever you come in, if you're a member, please sign the ledger. That lets us know who's here and establish a quorum and all those other fun procedural stuff that we need to do. We've got a few things on our docket, especially the budget and then also the nominating, the elections of a new ruling elder and some deacons. So please stick around for that. There will be childcare provided. I'm going to ask especially those middle schoolers and high schoolers who are still sticking around because your parents are going to be here. Please see me out in the fellowship hall after the morning service. I want to talk to you about how you can help during that time. Especially there's going to be different activities. And we need you middle schoolers and high schoolers, and there might be something nice in it for you if you do that as well. Beyond things for today, we would also encourage you to check out the Redeemer News and Events. We've got three things going on this weekend. There is the women's tea on Thursday evening, the food pantry Saturday morning, and then a young adult game night on Sunday or Saturday evening. So be sure to check out information for that, who you can contact if you'd like to participate. Those are all my announcements now. Let's prepare to worship our God. There are many things in this world that say that they can save you, but they cannot. There are many things that say they can deliver you, but they cannot. This morning we gather to worship the God who is able to save, who himself promises to deliver his people and has done that again and again and again. And so as we come into his presence, he invites us with 2 Kings chapter 17. And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all of your enemies. Let's stand and sing to this God. Praise and glorify.
Thank you.
Let's go to our God in prayer. O great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we draw near to you this morning as your people to offer praise that is pleasing to you, to offer our whole selves to you as a living sacrifice in this worship service. Lord, we thank you for the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has indeed atoned for every sin, dealt with every rebellion that we have committed against you, Lord, and have delivered us into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit as well, who is a guarantee of our salvation, who assures us that we are your children. And so, Lord, please move us forward in delight. Help us to find greater joy in the salvation that you have accomplished and applied. And Lord, may you receive praise both now and forever, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. You may be seated. This morning, our scripture reading is a responsive reading. It leads us into a time of confession of sin. That's going to be from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'll read the part of pastor, and then together we'll respond with the all. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So this responsive reading reminds us that it is the Lord who can deliver. It is the Lord who saves. Very often we do not look to him, though. When trouble comes, we look to our own schemes, our own strategies. Or maybe we look to someone else to fix all of our problems. Let's now go to our God and confess the ways that we have not looked to him, the ways that we have not trusted him, we've not sought his guidance, and confess those things to him. And then I'll lead us in a time of corporate confession of sin. Dear Lord, as we draw near to you, Lord, we confess, Lord, that we need your forgiveness. We need your forgiveness, Lord, because we have looked to the creature rather than the creator. We have sought help and deliverance, Lord, from those who could not truly save. Lord, it is not just our worship that you desire, but our whole lives, our whole trust in you, not just the words of our lips, but the affection of our hearts. And we confess, Lord, that we have gone after other lovers rather than the lover of our soul. Lord, forgive us. Turn us back to you, Lord. Only you can do this work. Only you are mighty to save. Only you are powerful, God. So we ask, save us again today. Lord, even those of us who have been saved for so long, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to save us from our sin, save us from our idolatry, Lord, until the work is completely done when you come again in the new creation, Lord, when you do away with sin's presence forever. Lord, we long for you to come again soon, but until you do, Lord, help us to walk anew as we trust in your perfect work. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now this pardon of promise from Psalm 40, and trust that if you have confessed your sin to Christ and believed with your heart that these words are true for you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's stand and sing to our God with great joy for all that he has done. Speak, O Lord.
Thank you. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. Please join me in it. Our Father in heaven, we come to you on this morning, and we can smell spring. We can feel the rain, the moisture in the air, and we know, Lord, that you are a God of order, and that after a winter comes spring. And we're so thankful, Lord, for this. We're looking forward to the flowers, the gardens. We think especially this time of year of the farmers as they eagerly await to get into the fields and put the crops in. Lord, they work so hard to provide food, not just for us, but for our neighbors locally, across this country, and also across the globe. We'd ask that you'd grant them safety in their endeavors. We'd ask, Lord, that you would grant them a bountiful harvest and that they would give thanks to you for all of it. We're thankful for new life. New life in the spring, as we talk about, but new life in families, new life in our church, but ask, Lord, especially that we would have new life in our hearts, that we would see you anew. We're just thankful, Lord, that you choose to bless us, a most undeserving people, a people who constantly stray, and yet your mercy and grace is new every morning. We'd ask today that you would bless this offering that'll be taken shortly. We'd ask that it would be used to your honor and glory. We'd ask also today that you would be with us as we have communion with you, a special time of remembrance and of bonding and of just a time to reflect and understand the life that you have given for us. We'd ask today that you would be with Pastor Jonathan as he brings us your word. Would it melt in our hearts that we would hear it, that we would understand it, that we would take it, and that we would leave, and that we would be refreshed. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. We have a wonderful opportunity as we engage in worship, not only bringing praise to our God, not only hearing His word read, but also interceding for one another in prayer. And we are all mindful of the prayer requests that have been brought before us in the bulletin, and we think particularly of our dear sister, Karen DeBoer. She'll be going into surgery tomorrow morning, and we will be lifting up a number of these prayers that are on our list, but we are trusting the Lord be with you through every step of that. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that You know our hearts, that You know the needs of every individual here that might be watching online, and You know what is best for us. And so we thank You that we can come to You with full confidence that You will keep the promises that You have given to us to provide for our needs, to demonstrate Your greatness, to demonstrate Your grace, to demonstrate the fact that You are completing the work that You have begun in us. We think of not only the fact that we are physical creatures, but also spiritual, ones that have deep need to draw near to a Redeemer, one who is able to overcome the greatest of issues and problems that we have, and that is a very heart of sin that is in rebellion against You. You have that power to reconcile us with Yourself. And so we ask that Your Spirit would work in every heart here this day to help us know what it is to rest in Christ. And as we rest in Christ, Lord, we pray for those also on our prayer list who are in physical need as well, to know Your presence and Your care. We pray for Karen as she goes into surgery tomorrow, that You would help her as much as possible to get some rest tonight, and that You would help Jeff get back on time and able to be with her tomorrow. And we pray that You would guide the hands of the doctors, and that You would accomplish what is necessary for helping her and bringing about the healing that You alone have ordained. And so we just pray for incredible grace and incredible mercy, and most of all, Your presence to be well known to her, to each member of her family and all of her friends, just knowing that You are guiding each step of the way. Father, we also consider our sister, Dorothy Biker, as she is having back pain and trouble, difficulty moving. Lord, that You would bring healing and help to her as well, that she would know Your care through this trial, and just thank You for her testimony of faith, just knowing of Your goodness to her, and just the clarity of what it is to follow You. Lord, we pray for Sue Packer as she continues recovering from her surgery and just dealing with the back pain, just praying for You to resolve that in Your timing and in Your way, Lord, that they would just be able to see progress there and just a reduction of that pain, and that You would bring healing as You alone can do. We pray also for Joy Schramm, and thank You that she is doing okay. Thank You that though she faces a variety of struggles, that she is able to join us in worship and able to have time with her brothers and sisters in Christ, that You would give her strength and help as well. We pray for Richard Boma, Lord, as he is recovering from his stem cell transplant. Thank You that his percentages have gone up, that way that that is working is the way it is intended, and just thankful for how You are helping there, and that they can participate online, that You would just give Your special grace and care for his continued strengthening. Lord, we pray for Mickey Kite and her improvements as well. Lord, that You would help draw near to her, give her the strength and the help that she needs, and for her family as they care for her. We also pray for Zach Francois as he is just laboring in Haiti. We are grateful for his passing his test and just for the way that he is moving forward in his next steps. And though there are continual, just great difficulty in Haiti, Lord, that you would just give care and help to each of those that are laboring for the work of your kingdom there, and protect them and do what you alone can do. Father, thank you for my mom's procedures going well, and for her not having any side effects for her new cancer medication. But as she has had a fall this morning, we just pray that you would just help her, as she is probably feeling some muscle pain from that. Thank you that there was no broken bones or anything greatly tragic, but just pray as she rests at this time, Lord, that you would just give her the healing that she needs as well. And we pray for all the expectant parents and their little ones in the womb, Lord. We are so thankful for Will and Andrea, for Dan and Nora, for Cam and Lauren, and for Matt and Olivia, and just pray your special help for them, for each stage that they go through in preparation, that you would, they would just know your help in a very personal and loving way. Lord, we pray for our sister church, Grace Covenant in Sheffield, as they are searching for a pastor. We know that what that's like. We know the difficulty that that brings, particularly for a smaller congregation, and we just ask that you would give them the strength that they need to endure all of the ups and downs that come through that process. We pray for your help for the search committee, for all of the ministry leaders and the elders and deacons as they continue just to serve faithfully week in and week out in that time, and that you would give them the help that they need. Father, we pray for those in authority. We pray for our Senator Debbie Stabenow, that you would work in her heart, that she would know that you are a sovereign and great God, that she would know that you alone rule all things, that she would know, if it be your will, saving faith in Christ, and that you would do a work to give help to all those that are in positions of authority, Lord, that whether they know you or not, that they would be able to be used by you in a way that would benefit our country and not bring it greater destruction. We ask for your mercy in that. We also pray for our military, for particularly for Eric and Chris and Zach. Lord, thank you for their service in our nation's armed forces. Thank you for all those who serve, multitude of relations, I'm sure, in this room, of those that have served or are relations that are serving, and we just ask that you would be with the families as well, as various families have their loved ones deployed. We ask that you would give help and comfort to them as they're away as well. But we also pray for those who have faced persecution for their testimony of love for you, and we pray for the small Afghan Christian community that have faced persecution, Lord, as they look to you as the one who alone can protect them from the work of the enemy, the one that would seek to discourage them and beat them down. But we know, as church history has proven to us, as your Spirit has worked through persecution, as the devil seeks to stamp out the fire of your gospel, it merely spreads to more hearts. And we ask that that would be the case for this community as they bear witness in the midst of persecution. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word and consider even your people who were persecuted in times past, and think about how you have used that even for their good, Lord, we understand that you are sovereign in the way that you can redeem all circumstances. And so whatever we are facing, Lord, that we come to a God of redemption, and that we ask you to accomplish that perfect work in our own hearts as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We are coming to our second of three minor prophets that we're going through. Looking first at the book of Nahum, we saw the three sermons covering the three chapters in the book of Nahum. And coming to Habakkuk, there's also three chapters, but this one will actually be broken down into four sermons. Now, as you are turning there, we don't know very much about the prophet Habakkuk. His name only appears two times in the Bible, both of them in his book. This book is very unique in a sense, because all it is simply three prayers offered up to God and God's answer. Now, most likely the prophet was praying on behalf of a faithful remnant of God's people that were enduring the persecution from their own people, much less those that were on their way. And God is answering the prayer of the prophet. It's a very personal book, one with personal cries to our God for help. And so I think we can relate to it in a lot of different ways. Now, as we think about the opportunity that we have to come to the Scriptures, we know that our God is able to teach our minds and to expand our understanding in a variety of different ways. And to ask Him to do that, I'm going to ask us to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and particularly mindful of the phrases that we pray of "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," because in this series that we're going through, we're going to be learning about kingdom-focused prayer. And so we want to ask the Lord to give us a mind that is focused upon His kingdom. So will you please join me in that prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry, I was just doing it from memory with my eyes closed. I wasn't really looking at the screen. So, asking God to have His kingdom come is a very particular focus for this book. And we're going to see that God rules over all things for His own perfect purposes. And so if you would turn with me there, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the living God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and You will not hear, or cry to You violence and You will not save? Why do You make me see iniquity, and why do You idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted." And so the Lord answers, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." Does your heart empathize with the prophet Habakkuk when you hear his prayer? Do you empathize with him because of the own violence that we see in our own country? And do we question in a very similar way, crying out, "Why, God, is there silence about violence?" That's our first main point that we see, crying out, "Is there silence about violence?" Verse 2 said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and You will not hear?" Have you ever been in a situation where you were in great need and you cried for help, but no one was there to hear? That is a very traumatic experience. But I want to put the cries for help in perspective, because on any given Sunday, we hear cries for help. usually from a little baby. And we're not alarmed. We're just like, aw, poor little guy or gal. Right? It doesn't distract us greatly, unless it continues the whole time, maybe. But you know, as we mature through childhood, our parents try to train us to not cry about everything, right? But to learn to put words to our concerns. Just tell me, you know, use your words. But hey, you know, falling off your bike and scraping up your knee, any of us are going to cry over that one. So don't feel bad about those tears. But I want you to understand that as we mature, our perspective about the world, about what is serious enough and worth crying for, begins to change because we gain a more mature perspective on all the things in the world. Now, I want you to imagine being in a church, this one, and you hear an adult crying in terror. Ah! Now, if it's an adult screaming and pointing, I'm just going to take a wild guess that it would get your attention a little bit faster, and you would turn and look in the direction that that person is pointing and be wondering if there's any danger that you need to protect yourself from. Because when an adult cries, it sends a message. Should we all be concerned? You hear a little baby, no big deal. But when you hear somebody else crying out, you may wonder, there might be something there to be concerned about. And perhaps you have seen what is happening in the destruction in the freedoms of our own country, and you cry out, violence! People kind of look at you like you have lobsters crawling out of your ears, and you're wondering why they don't get it. You cry to the Lord saying, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. I mean, I can't help but to think back to a couple summers ago when we had city after city, right, being disrupted and coordinated times of violence, right, trying to bring about a destabilization of our country. Other believers crying out about violence done to people with darker skin. We've seen mass shootings as well throughout that time, this year alone, many of them even just yesterday. And we cry out, no matter what type of violence we're most concerned about, we see it and we get overwhelmed and we say, why? Why are these things happening? And we have a choice. Do we interpret God's character based on our circumstances, or do we interpret our circumstances based on God's character? We need to understand the prophet's prayer in context. He declares in verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. And we compare this, trying to relate to it in our own context, looking at our own U.S. Constitution, as great as it is, we feel like it's paralyzed in our nation's courts, given some of the judgments that have come down. And so we can empathize with this cry that justice never goes forth, but Habakkuk's not talking about America. He's talking about Israel, a people who were covenanted with their God. God's people were supposed to be ruled by God's law, and yet his law was paralyzed by their unbelief. Now, most likely the prophet and a remnant of the faithful who did trust in the Lord were suffering at the hands of the wicked, of their own Israelites who were unfaithful. Unfaithful Israel had forgotten their God. They had presumed on his mercy if they thought about him at all. When we receive mercy a lot, when the Lord shows mercy after mercy, sometimes we get entitled. We feel like, well, I mean, we deserve mercy, right? I mean, he's not going to really do anything, is he? Not that big a deal. And so we presume on that mercy. It reminds me of a story that Dr. R.C. Sproul shared in his book, The Holiness of God. When he was a professor, he required his students' papers to be turned in on time. You know, kind of a radical concept there. But when the first paper was due, right, some of his students came to him and were just begging and pleading him that they didn't have it, and so they were asking for his mercy, and so he granted that mercy. The second time, the next paper was due, it wasn't just a handful of students, about 25% of the class were late, and oh, they begged and pleaded excuse after excuse as to why they didn't have it on time, but he granted them mercy. But he also warned them, the next time, you're going to get an F. So final term paper is due, and it's up to half the class now not turning in their paper on time. And Dr. Sproul says, Johnson, do you have your paper? Oh, I will, prof. You know, sorry about that. I'll have it to you by the end of the week. F. What? That's not fair. Oh, really? Fair. So you want justice. So we can go back and look at the last two papers that you didn't turn in on time. I'd be happy to give you an F on those as well. You want justice? I can give you justice. You see, our hearts, when they get used to mercy, we start feeling entitled that we deserve mercy. And we start demanding comfort and help from our God and forget his requirements all too quickly. Israel had forgotten the sober warning that God had given to them. Now, what did God warn Israel at the time that he entered into covenant with them hundreds of years before? It says in Deuteronomy 28, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until you have destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who will not respect the old or show mercy to the young. Was God silent about the violence? No. God says right there that he is the one sending them. Why? Because Israel broke his covenant. They broke the commitment that they had made to be his people. And he said, if you do that, these are the warnings. This is what is going to happen. Now, we cry out for temporal justice, but we don't necessarily think about it in terms of eternal justice. None of us desire eternal justice because our sins deserve God's eternal wrath. Our enemies attacking us seems like a mild discipline when you compare it to the eternal wrath of God. But that's not how we think. That is just not how our brains naturally function. We don't look at life circumstances from a kingdom perspective and humble ourselves before our God for what we really deserve for our sin. We minimize our sin, but God takes our sin very, very seriously. Now, does this mean that God enjoys disciplining his children? Of course not. There's no parent that enjoys discipline. We much rather our children simply do as we ask them to do and ask us for help if they need it. But to fully rebel against our rules, to then mock us in the midst of that rebellion, and then to blame us for the disobedience that they are committing, I'm pretty sure as a parent, you too would discipline that situation. That's what Israel was doing to our holy God. So in our text, the Lord teaches us how to pray in a context of discipline. We sit in our rooms after our parents let us know that what we did was very wrong, and we might be very angry about the consequences that have come upon us. And in that moment, I would encourage you to pray. But the question is, how would you be praying? Would you be praying about how wrong your parents are, or should you be praying, as all of us should be praying, about our own hearts? Lord, what is it that I need to change? What is it that you need to do in my heart so that I would live in a way that honors you and is a blessing to others? No matter what age we are, our Heavenly Father teaches us that our comfort is not as important as His kingdom, as the demonstration of His character in the life of His people. Now, God will always accomplish His purposes no matter what. That's given. Like, that's a guarantee, no matter what we do. The question is, are we going to follow Him in that, right? Or is He going to have to bring us, kicking and screaming, to go with Him? Now, once we realize that God means business, He does get our attention. He is an amazing way to do that, getting our attention. He had Habakkuk's attention. The question is, does He have your attention, seeing this event in the history of our brothers and sisters? Now, notice that the prophet doesn't go complaining to everybody else about what God is doing. Right? He goes to God Himself first. He goes directly to the source. He talks to Him. He doesn't run from God. He runs to God. His prayer is not in defiance of His holy God, but a plea for His Heavenly Father to help. His plea is a righteous plea when we compare it to the prayers of the perfected saints in heaven, where it says in Revelation 6, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The Lord is going to answer in His own timing and in His own way. He wants to teach us to trust Him, to wait on Him. When He has our attention, He has the opportunity to teach us something about Himself. Is He silent about the violence? No. He wants to get our attention to teach us that He is the master of all mysteries. He is the master of all mysteries. That's our second main point. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, I think you know discipline looks different depending on your maturity level, right? If you're a toddler, right, that's going to be one type. And if you're 6 years old, it's going to be a little bit different. If you're 12, a little bit different. If you're 17, a little bit different. I don't know if anybody's tried to spank a 17-year-old. That's probably not going to do much, right? They're probably bigger than you by then. So, but we know our Heavenly Father still disciplines adult believers as well. And most of us never think about how God would discipline an entire nation. And so it's hard to kind of get our brains into that mode and wrap around, okay, this is how God deals with entire nations. And so we have to hear all the words that are coming from our God that He's applying this to a very rebellious child. And the rod of God's discipline is the Chaldean or the Babylonian army, described here in glorious terms. Now, where did that army get its strength? Right? All strength comes from the Lord. And so he continues in verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Now, when I hear God's description of this enemy army that's about to come and destroy Israel, and God describes them in these glorious terms, the only way I could relate to this is it made me think about a father talking to his high school son about the rival baseball team he's about to play. Son, I was getting a look at that team that you're about to play, and they have 8 pitchers that can throw over 90 miles an hour. They have made 1 error in the last 10 games. Their top 5 hitters are batting 350. Dad, whose side are you on? I mean, doesn't it feel that way, the way the Lord's describing this army that's coming against his own people? I mean, Habakkuk was asking for the Lord to judge his people, for him to discipline them for what they were doing against him. But was this what he was asking for? Again, the Lord said, you would not believe it even if told. Well, he told us, and we don't believe it. We don't get it, Lord. Why would you do this? We worship a God who rules over all mysteries, things that we do not understand. He understands perfectly. His ways are not our ways. Nothing stands outside of his knowledge and control. Nothing can defeat the advancement of his kingdom. Right? Jesus said, nothing. Nothing at all. Do you believe that? Do you look at our circumstance and say, well, I did before, but I really wonder sometimes. Will you trust the master of all mysteries? Now, the mystery that's revealed in our text is the fact that the Lord is going to use a wicked nation. That's how he described them. He described a wicked nation that he's going to use as an instrument or as a device of discipline upon his own people. And then he's going to judge that very nation in harming his people as he rescues his people. That is only a sovereign God that can rule perfectly over all nations to accomplish his perfect purposes. And so we learn lastly that the Lord uses doomed devices for discipline. First, we saw that he is not silent about the violent, that he is the master of mysteries, but he also uses doomed devices of discipline. Look at verse 11. Then they will sweep by like the wind and go on, and he calls them guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, the Lord may have been describing the Chaldean army in glorious terms when compared to other human armies. But when you compare that army against the might of Almighty God, they don't stand a chance. He will bring about vengeance for his own people. They will serve his perfect purposes in him keeping his covenant promise. If you rebel, I will bring a foreign people upon you. And that's what he's doing. He's keeping his warning to them. But this is not how we think naturally. This is just not a normal way of processing information. Only Scripture can widen our perspective to try to look at all of life from God's perspective, to understand that he rules all nations for our good. And we want to understand, how do these truths in the book of Habakkuk point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because every page of Scripture does so. And so we have to move into the New Testament and learn that only God can say with certainty, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. whether the Chaldean or the unrighteous Israel? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, there is no power, there is no wisdom in the world that can overcome the perfect purposes of God's rule. No matter how smart the Pharisees thought they were, no matter how much they oppressed God's people, they could not stop the kingdom coming through the ministry of Jesus, no matter how hard they tried. And like the Babylonians, the Romans at the time of Jesus were oppressing God's people greatly. And then they conspired together, the Pharisees and the Romans, together to arrest Jesus, to charge him falsely, to try him in a kangaroo court, and then to crucify him. And we see that on the pages of Scripture. Don't we cry out, violence, as no other violence has ever been done in the history of the universe. Violence against the Lord of glory himself. Lord, how could your own son, the Lord King of Israel, suffer like that? Has God been silent about his own son's suffering? Do we believe that the master of mysteries can explain himself? Do we think that he uses certain devices that they themselves, those devices, are doomed? Well, we have the answer to those questions in one simple verse in Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God is not silent. He reveals the mystery of all mysteries. These doomed devices of lawless men were used by God to fulfill his eternal plan of redemption by falsely arresting, trying, and crucifying his own son. And on that cross, Jesus himself declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk felt forsaken. That was a very real emotion that he was feeling, but was it true? Was it based on truth? Was Habakkuk actually forsaken? No. When you feel forsaken, when that emotion is very, very real, it's not true. And so we need the truth of God to open our minds and to realize that it is only Jesus who took all the forsaking that every one of our sins deserve so that he could declare, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we feel forsaken and those real feelings of pain and anguish are there, we have to go back to God's word. We have to realize that we are being overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we have to go back to the source, and we have to say, Lord, show me how your character is greater than my circumstances right now, because I don't like this. I don't like this. But at that moment, we have a choice. We can immaturely cry and complain about everything, or we can use our words and just talk to our Heavenly Father and ask him for his help. And that's what Habakkuk does. He's crying out for help, so it's not like we're not, that emotion isn't there, but he's crying out in faith as opposed to crying out in complaint and unbelief. Christian maturity begins with us looking at all things with a kingdom focus. Prayer for spiritual growth is about learning to adjust our immature understanding of reality based on the world's fickle ways and to see how it is based on the Lord's faithful ways. Now, we've only begun this journey with Habakkuk, and he has a lot more to teach us about maturing in Christ and what it is to have a kingdom-focused prayer life. But I hope you will join us for all of these days in May as we learn to faithfully engage in kingdom-focused prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are God. And there are lots of circumstances that we do not like. We have lots of situations that are painful, and we want them to stop. We understand, Lord, that you teach us through all circumstances. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to trust the heart of our Heavenly Father, who knows our deepest needs, who has promised to care for us, who has given up your one and only Son to live, die, and then rise again as we even get to enjoy this time around your table, the living Lord Jesus Christ inviting us to this table. We thank you, Lord, for the proof of your love given to us, and we ask you to work in our hearts so that we would learn to simply wait for you. Amen. Well, let us prepare our hearts as we come to the table and stand to sing, "I Will Wait for You." Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, we have been called by the Lord to wait for Him. And I just was thinking as we were singing that song about the disciples after Jesus left, saying He would come again. And then a year went by. And then a decade went by. And then 2 decades went by. And they're kind of, wonder when that's going to happen. And then a century goes by. And then 2 centuries go by. Then a millennia goes by. And here we are in the second millennia, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, why? Why, Lord, do we have to wait? Because He is accomplishing His perfect purposes beyond what we can fully comprehend. And in that whole time of waiting, He provides this supper as a tangible sign of His loving grace that has been given to us, His promises in tangible form. Now, He communicates His love to us in these words of institution from Luke 22. And when the hour came, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We worship a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. This is a covenant ceremony that we have of renewing our focus upon the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He gave us this supper as that tangible demonstration of all that He has promised to us in the gospel. And if we want to understand it, if we really want to understand eternal justice, all we have to do is look at the cross and see the eternal wrath of God that was stored up for the sins of His people poured out in one place at one time. Now, if we also want to understand His everlasting grace, all we have to do is look at the cross, because all of that wrath that we deserve as sinners was not poured out on us. It was poured out on the only perfect substitute that could ever have come, and that is our own Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Is that where your heart is? Is that where you're resting for your hope this morning? You see, this is a family meal for all of those who have transferred their trust away from themselves or anything in this world to Christ alone as Lord and Savior. And if that is not something that if you have made a commitment to, I would call you even now to hear the call of your Savior to come freely and to drink and to eat without cost, it says in Scripture. But if that is not a commitment that you have made, then I would encourage you to at the very least heed the warning in Scripture to not partake, lest you eat and drink judgment to yourself. But if you are a child that is here and is not given a credible profession of faith before our elders and become a communicant member, we would also encourage you to refrain until the time we get to celebrate with you that wonderful profession of faith. But if you are a baptized and professing member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to come to the Lord's table. This table has been given to sinners. And so we come to Him needing that grace and hungering for it. So let us go to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. You know the state of our rebelliousness, even at this exact moment. Whether we are running far away from You, whether we are just trying to keep You at arm's length, or we are actually running to You. Lord, you know our hearts. And we ask that your Spirit would work to stop us in our tracks and to help us to fall before you as the only Savior of sinners, the only one who hears, knows, and understands, and who gives grace. We ask for your blessing upon this time, that you would set apart these elements from their common use for this most holy use of communing as one people with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was on that night that the Lord was betrayed. He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this whenever you eat of it in remembrance of me." Your Savior took your place. Partake with joy. And after the supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant given in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Thank you. Jesus loves you. I'll just say it again. Jesus loves you. Communicant member. So please hear now the blessing of your Heavenly Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.